Good morning. Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. Josh, welcome back. Dave, good to have you here. A number of visitors and friends, we welcome all of you. And as always, good to see all of the brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to be together. I'd like to start this morning by reading Isaiah 53 and just meditating upon the person whom he's talking about. We'll actually start reading in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I believe he was saying that whoever he's talking about here, his appearance was not nice. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We're in Isaiah 53, already verse 4, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Whoever this author, Isaiah, is writing about was not a handsome person that because of his outward appearance we were drawn to him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he, whoever this man is, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was hurt. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, on him being that man that we're meditating on. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Do we all see Jesus in those scriptures? Can we all connect with what Jesus did for me, for you? Could we just kneel and pray? Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and our hearts are filled with gratitude that you left us not in despair and in the grips of sin and death, but that you brought the works of Satan to naught, and that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grips of sin and death are broken, and the sting and the victory of the grave is gone. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We are unworthy of our own self. We can do nothing. But with you, Father, we have strength. And we call upon you this morning for that strength. We ask, Father, that you would come with your Holy Spirit, that you would break our hearts, that you would humble us, O God, that we could be before you and that we could be a holy habitation where you could live, where you could be with us, among us, where you could move. Father, that you would be glorified and that we could be as a light, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, where people would recognize not us, but you in us, that people would know you are the living God. Oh, Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would come and minister to us. May we hear your word. Oh, Father, may we hear your word and know that it is you speaking, and I am only a vessel in your hands. Father, we commit this service to you, and again we thank you for your great love and for how you came and saved us from sin and death. We praise you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The offender and the offended. And let me quickly say, in case you are starting to be offended by the title and you're putting up your defenses and you're thinking that this message was specifically put together for you, please hear the word of God. This is not my words. This is not me. And if you're feeling convicted by this, the message was for you. But most of all, the message was for me. It's a difficult word that the Lord has for us on this topic. And I ask that you would continue to pray for me. That I would be able to just share what the Lord has shown me, and that he could minister to all of us, and that we would not be offenders, and that we would not be offended. It's a beautiful thing. It's a deep thing. It's a wonderful thing. Let's start by looking at the word offend. When I look up offend in the Greek, it says to scandalize. And it is from the Greek word, or from the Greek word, which I don't even have the word, but the number G4625 is the basis of where the word offend is based from. And that means a trap stick. And I didn't have enough time to find a trap stick and set it up, but it would have been really interesting to set up a trap stick. It's a snare. Figuratively, to cause displeasure or sin, to cause occasion to fall or stumbling, offense, things that offend, a stumbling block is what the Greek would give as a definition for offend. Now, there are some other words and terminology that the Bible talks about that I would put very close to that offending, such as trespass, or sin against, or displease. They don't all stem from that exact Greek word, but they are very similar in what Jesus tells us that how we're supposed to respond to these things. So in starting, I thought it'd be interesting to go through some Bible characters who we would consider that were offended, and how did they respond, and how did it turn out, to maybe give us a little bit of a background and just kind of help contextualize the whole offending thing. And I have some here, and if you have others, just pop them out. Was Cain offended? He was offended at God. He was offended at his brother Abel. Were Joseph's brothers offended? They were offended that Joseph dared to suggest that they would at some day bow down to him. Were Aaron and Miriam offended at Moses? When they approached Moses and they challenged him on why he was more than they were, he was their younger brother, and why should he rule over them, and why should he think that he can talk to God and that God doesn't talk to them? They were offended, and I think if we think that story on, it wasn't very pretty for Miriam. Was Korah offended when he rebelled against Moses and 250 men were swallowed up by the earth? Was he offended, would you say, that Moses was getting direction from God? Was Saul offended when they came back from battle and the women came out dancing and singing and saying, David has 1,000 and Saul has, or 1,000 for Saul and 10,000 for David? Was Saul offended? Yes. Was David offended when he sent men to Nabal, who was of the generation of Caleb, to ask for food, and he refused him? He was churlish, and he was David offended? I think he was. At least his response would indicate that he was very displeased. Were the scribes and the Pharisees offended at Jesus? Yes. Were Jesus' people, the people he grew up with, were they offended? Yes. Was Herod's wife, was she offended? She was offended at the truth. Now, there's a little bit of difference there. She was offended at the truth. Not all of these were offended at the truth. Some of them were offended just from other people. And I think there's a difference in that, because Jesus said people will be offended by his word and by his truth. People will be offended. Let's think about some people who had reason to be offended, but we don't see that they were. How about Joseph? He had reason to be offended if anybody did, right? Rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, put into prison without trial. He should have been offended. Well, he could have been offended. He had every reason to be offended. How about, was it Jacob or maybe it was Abraham who was digging wells, and then the king of the land and his servants were coming and they were covering up the wells? Was he offended? No, he just went and dug another well. Could he have been offended? I think so. I would have been challenged. How about Jesus? Did Jesus have reason to be offended? Quite a number of times. Was he? No. How about Daniel? Could he have been offended when the king, why wouldn't the king think of me? Put me in the lion's den? Wasn't offended. But probably the one of the most astounding examples of an individual who could have, should have been offended and was not, was the Syrophoenician woman. And I'd like to just read that account. In Matthew 15, verse 22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she had a daughter who was vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. So Jesus, we would say, ignored her. How do you like if you're ignored? You want to say something and people just ignore you. Or you do say something and nobody takes heed. You're just ignored. Does that sometimes make us almost offended? I think she had reason to be offended. Jesus ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And now she's rejected. The disciples want to put her away. I mean, just tell her to go away. But he answered and said, so he answered saying to the woman, not go away, but he said almost the same thing, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come for people like you. That's what he said to her. Then she was extremely offended. No. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it's not proper, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now he's making an analogy that makes her feel like she's a dog. Is there a reason to be offended yet? I think every reason. But she's not. And she says, Truth, Lord. That's right. Yet the dogs, and she relates herself with that, being a dog, eating the crumb. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I think she should have been offended. She wasn't. What I'd like to do today is go through the Word, and I'd like to think about the offender. What does Jesus tell us to do if we are an offender and have offended somebody? What is our responsibility? How do we as Christians handle that? And then I'd like to talk about the offended. If somebody offends us and we are offended, what does Jesus tell us that we are to do? And then I'd like to look at what are the outcomes of being obedient to Jesus' instructions or not being obedient. Where will those two take us? So we'll start by reading Luke 17, and I'm going to somewhat separate these, but there's a possibility we might get some of the offender and the offended and those mixed together. So I ask that you just follow along and please continue praying. All right, Luke 17, and we'll be flipping from Luke 17 and Matthew 18. We'll be flipping back and forth in those, as well as a couple other scriptures. So, we're considering that if we are an offender, what does Jesus tell us that we are to do? We'll read here. Then his disciples, and this is Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Or we could say, woe unto the offender. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Let's flip to Matthew 18. while we do that, you can kind of, I don't know how many of you have ever gone swimming and got your head underwater and maybe gulped in a little bit too much water or got some water in your lungs, but having a millstone about your neck and being cast into the sea is not a pleasant situation. And it were better for us that that would happen than us offending someone. Matthew 18, we're going to start in Matthew 17. I find it interesting here that Jesus talks about offenses right after he and Peter encountered a thing at the temple with the temple tax. And in Matthew 17, verse 27, Jesus said to Peter, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." So Jesus was concerned that he doesn't offend them about something that was neither here nor there. It was not like a truth. He did offend them at other times by telling them the truth of how the matter stood, and it offended them. But here, a piece of money, he wasn't willing to offend them for that. Let's continue reading in chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Let's remember that. The question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." I think, if I'm interpreting this correctly, where he speaks in verse 4 and 5 there about this little child, humble himself, ask this little child, he shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoso shall receive one such little child. Such little child is, and correct me if I'm wrong, but is indicating or is speaking about the one who has been converted and has become as the little child. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And we'll continue in verse 6 here. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, believe in me. So is he talking about this little child that he has? Or is he talking about the one who is converted and has become as the little child? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We'll continue reading. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life hauled or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and being cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. These little ones. Is he talking about this child, or is he talking about the converted one who has become as a little child? I don't think, in my mind, there's not a difference. They're both the little children that if we offend them, it will be better for us if we had a millstone hang them on our neck and be cast into the midst of the sea. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So when we consider verse 6 in context with 7, 8, and 9, or 7, 8, and 9 in context with verse 6, if it's worse for us when we have a millstone If it's going to be worse for us than having a millstone around our neck and being cast into the sea, I think he might be saying here, if there's something in your life, like your hand or your eye or something that is causing you to offend other people, it's better for you to get rid of those things than to exercise your liberty and being cast into hellfire, which is worse than having a millstone hang upon your neck. And I've always taken those verses until I was studying this. I've always taken those verses, and I think they still apply in that way, of if something's bothering me and something's offending me, get rid of it. I think that's true. But I also think, in looking at the context of it, that he may very well be encouraging us that if we have something in our life that is causing offense, it would be better if we get rid of it than to cause offense. And there's other scriptures later that Paul writes about the whole eating meats from the idols that would support not doing things if we know it's offensive. Okay, I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 through 13. First Corinthians 8, verse 4. And there's a couple verses ahead of the verse I'm looking at to get some context of this. As concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered on in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idols unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So what Paul is saying is we know that things to an offer to an idol or not an idol. It's our God is the living God. We don't need to be worried about the idols. But not every man had that knowledge. He's saying not everybody understands what we understand. Not everybody has experienced what I experienced. Some people have experienced things that I have not. And therefore, if they exercise their liberty, it might be an offense to me. Or if I exercise my liberty and not knowing that he has a weak conscience in this area, I exercise my liberty and I cause him an offense. What does Paul say? But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, and neither if we eat not are we the worse. So if I understand that correctly, he's saying that whatever this, and I think this will apply to any area or anything in our life, if we do it, it doesn't really make us better or draw us closer to God, or it's not a big deal if we do it. And if we don't do it, it's not like there's going to cause some problems. But we just want to do it because we have no problem doing it. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block, a snare, an offense to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which were offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. Because I have understanding, I know something that he doesn't know, or I have not been in a situation where he hasn't been, or I have not been in a situation where he has been, and therefore he might be at a place where there's a difference. And I know those things, and I still go ahead to exercise my liberty, and the brother whom Christ died for perished because of my stubbornness, if you will. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, wherefore, and this is Paul's stand on it, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's how seriously Paul saw a problem with offending somebody, knowing that we're offending somebody. All right. Let's read in Matthew 5, verse 21, I have noted here. Actually, let's just go to Matthew 5, 21, to get some context for verse 23. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, those words chimed out at me. I don't think they were ever there before. Whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, and that's why I read those two verses. Those two verses are the therefore in Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, hath anything against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I don't profess to understand fully what all of that means, but it seems to me that what Jesus is saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who we read in Isaiah, who bore our sorrows, our sins were upon him. He says that if we bring our gift to the altar and we remember that thy brother hath anything against you, I think it's the way we would say it. If you remember that your brother has anything against you. Now, why would a brother have something against me? Is it not because I offended him? I did something to offend him? And that's why he has something against me? Am I thinking that correctly? If you remember that your brother has anything against you, why would a brother have something against me? Because I did something that offended him, or that was an offense to him, which I'd like to clarify in just a little bit here. Okay, let's continue and look at a couple more scriptures concerning offending people. And we're going to read in Acts 25, verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of those things before thee? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof thou these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. My point with this scripture is that an offender, the Bible is telling us by example here, that an offender should be willing to be open. If I have offended anybody, I'm willing to do what it takes to make it right. Paul is saying if he has done anything worthy of death, he won't refuse to die. And so, if we are an offender, I see Scripture directing us to be open and to pursue making it right. Here's why we should be ever so careful with our life. And this has caused me to tremble. How do we? How careful are we? A brother offended, and this is in Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So if I offend a brother, it's going to be harder to win him than it is if I were to conquer a strong city. which means a city with walls. And if you can imagine a city with walls, they were not just little picket fences like we see in our towns today. We're talking about huge walls. A brother offended. So I think, if I'm understanding this correctly, this gives us every reason to be careful not to offend somebody, because if we do, it'll be harder to win him back than a strong city. I'd like to go to another biblical example, or another example, and that is in Luke 19, verse 4, where Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This is in Luke 19, reading in verse 5 now. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they being all the people, scribes, Pharisees, whoever was with Jesus, they all murmured, so it offended them, that Jesus would go and be a guest with a man that is a sinner. In verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Restitution. I think restitution is something that maybe we are a bit light on in our doctrine, in our teaching. When we are converted, when we are born again, we receive Jesus Christ into our life, as Zacchaeus did here. Have we gone back and made restitution for the things that were in the past? I know that that's not a doctrine that I was brought up under, and I think it's something that we should give some heed to. If Jesus, and let's read Jesus' words here, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no question in Jesus' mind if he was saved. Why? I think a lot of it had to do because Zacchaeus was instant in making restitution. He committed to making restitution with the people that he had wronged. And so if we are an offender and we have offended somebody, I think it's our duty, like Zacchaeus did, to make restitution. Okay. So lest you thought being an offender and Jesus' words for the offender are challenging and difficult, I was a bit surprised that there's quite a bit more teaching and words and lessons about for those who are offended. There's a more clear direction given on actions that we are to take. And we will start by reading in Luke 17 again, and we'll read verse 3 and 4 there. Verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3, Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, sin against thee, costs or does something that gives you and a reason to be offended. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. Let's flip to Matthew 18. And we'll start reading in verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Matthew 16, verse 22. What would you do if Jesus said, "You're an offense to me. You are an offense to me." Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he was trying to persuade Jesus that he wasn't going to die. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And here I would like to make some distinction between an offense and being offended. Is there a difference? Jesus saw Peter as a stumbling block, but Jesus didn't stumble. Jesus faced an offense, but he wasn't offended. How is it with us? And I believe that's what Matthew 18 is talking about. If a brother is an offense to you, don't be offended. Go do something about it. Like, don't allow it to offend you. Don't allow it to cause you to stumble. Don't stumble. Don't stumble because somebody did something that was an offense to you. But rather, go talk to him between thee and him alone. And this is where the challenge is that we face, because it's much easier for us, so much easier for us to go and talk between me and Andrew alone about how this brother was an offense to me and how should I handle it. Right? Do we relate to that? It's easier to talk to other people. It's difficult to go to somebody and say, "Brother, you offended me." But why is it difficult? Why do we make it difficult? And these are questions I don't have the answers to. I'm asking myself, why do we make it so difficult to just pick up the phone and say, "Brother, you said that and it was an offense to me. I'd like to talk about it." And the brother says, "What? I'm sorry. What did I say? No. If that's what I said, I said it all wrong. That's not my heart at all." Do you follow? Do you follow how easy it is? Matthew 5, verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Why that verse here? Well, if he's asking us to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, then how much more should we do that to our brothers? And not start hating, or, as we'll see it in a little bit if we get there, that hate can mean to hate, and you just hate somebody with a passion. Or it can mean, and many of Jesus' words, it meant, when he used hate, it meant to love less. To love less. When somebody loves you less, how do you respond to it? Or are you going to love somebody less because they laid a stumbling block in your path and you didn't even tell them about it? Are we connecting all of those dots? I'm not sure if I'm putting all the things together that they make sense. Let's read another one, a similar. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great in heaven. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. And forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. Forgive, and it shall be given you. Forgiven you. And I think that is the key to stay free of offenses, or to not be offended. Jesus said there will be offenses, but Jesus didn't say people must be offended. He just said there will be offenses. Woe unto the man by whom the offenses come. But he didn't say that occasionally it's okay for you to become offended. All right, let's take a little bit of time and look at what happens if we don't obey Jesus' teachings on how to deal with offenses. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. But if ye forgive not men your trespasses, and this is in Matthew 6, verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. He bore our iniquities. He forgave our sins. Wasn't that a wonderful feeling to know what this man did for us, that we might have peace? But be not deceived. You will not inherit that if you forgive not men their trespasses. So when men lay offenses in your way and you become offended and don't forgive them, then your Father won't forgive you. If he does, he's a liar. What happens if we don't forgive people? Has anybody ever heard of the word bitterness? Has anybody ever experienced bitterness? Has anybody ever tasted bitterness literally? How pleasant is bitterness? Not at all. How about pure vinegar? Bitter. Do you like that? No. Spiritual bitterness is no different. It is not nice. It is not good. Bitterness. Looking it up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, in a figurative sense, extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather, an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions. Implacablenessjust so we understand what that's saying, it kind of opened to me where the depth of this bitterness really is coming from. means to not be appeased, that cannot be pacified and rendered peaceable. Stubborn or in constant enmity, as an implacable prince. So if we are bitter, and we allow that bitterness to grow because we stumbled at the offense, we chose to become offended, and now we are bitter, this is where we go. Our passions and our emotions become entangled where we can almost not be persuaded otherwise. We become so entangled in that root of bitterness that we, this is where we are, and we're not going to move. God help us with that, because it's a very, very real thing. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you've got bitter envy and strife in your heart, don't lie about it. It will only become worse. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And this is in James 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And is not offended people one of the best ways, one of the best ingredients for envying and strife? When we don't follow Jesus' teaching of somebody trespassing against us, and we go and rebuke him, and we think of rebuke as really, you know, putting the hammer down on him and just telling him how bad he is. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying, go to him and talk to him and confront him about what he did. Otherwise, he has no clue. He'll continue laying stumbling blocks in your path, and you'll continue being more and more and more frustrated with this guy. Why does he always do it? Well, he's clueless. You know, we can't see behind ourselves. So we have blind spots. We are here for each other. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you think that instead of rebuking or going to your brother and talking to him about the offense that you're dealing with, do you think it's corrupt communication to talk about it to somebody else? I think we often take that as filthy words, filthy language, and I think that's what it is also. But I think it's corrupt communication. It's communication that shouldn't be happening. It's bad communication to be communicating about something to somebody else when you and him alone have not talked it about it yet. When you have not told him about it. It's corrupt communication. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, and here again, forgiving one another. I really think that is the solution. There will be offenses, but can we forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Slander fits right into this. And this will happen if we don't go and see our brother alone and talk to him about it. What is slander? The Greek really kind of shocked me. Slander, G1228, is a traducer, specifically Satan. And when I looked up traduce, it means to speak badly or tell lies about someone so as to damage their reputation. Let us not be slanders. But that is what we're doing when we put somebody down rather than talking to them. Talebearers, same thing. In the Old Testament, and this is a testimony of how God doesn't change, he said, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, and thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11, 12 and 13. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And I don't think Proverbs is talking about concealing the matter as not in dealing with it, but it's not putting it out there. And I like the next verse. This has been a favorite verse of mine for many years because it is so true. Where there is no wood, what happens with the fire? Goes out. In fact, we experienced that last night. So where there is no talebearer, the strife shall cease. If I'm not telling him and telling him and telling him, and then they're telling him and telling him and telling him, there won't be strife. Who wants strife? Nobody. Why do you think there's strife in the world today? Isn't it because of the talebearing that happens in the news media? Absolutely. Why is there strife amongst churches? Because we, the people, are not being obedient to Jesus' words. And the things that he said will happen are happening. There's strife because there's talebearing. Is faith, Christian fellowship, completely free of that? Let's check ourselves. I think every person. I'll just confess, this message was a real, real challenge to me as I studied through these things. Of where am I really? There's more Proverbs, but for sake of time, I'm going to skip over those. Hate. I think if we don't follow Jesus' instructions, we will love each other less. We will hate each other. And I don't think anybody in here would say, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate my brother. But how many of us would confess that maybe we love a brother less than we used to? Why? And I think this comes very clearly and draws a very clear line for us to follow in 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Let's not pretend that we are in the light and that we are united by his spirit when we hate or love another less. Less than what? Maybe less than we used to or less than we ought to. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Can't see where he's going. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother. If we love God, we'll love our brother. And what does love say? If somebody lays an offense in our path, we will not become offended. So a slander is Satan, is causing strife. And in Colossians 12, it speaks about that power of darkness. Giving thanks unto the Father, in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So again, thinking about Isaiah 53, and that man that was bruised and wounded and slain for our iniquities, who bore our iniquities, and now, in 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Can we say that we are delivered from the power of darkness when we are slandering and causing strife, specifically being a Satan? We aren't delivered from that power of darkness. What happens when we obey the instructions of God? As offenders and as the offended, or as people who had offenses and maybe they chose to not be offended. In Matthew 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." How beautiful. When we follow the instructions and we have laid an offense and we apologize and the other person forgives, God will forgive us. And going back to the verses in Luke 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." I think that's talking about how we forgive people, how we address our brother, how we respond when somebody comes to us. All those things will come back in the way we give them. I think it's a truth maybe we don't understand or grasp in its entirety. First John 1, verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we are not hiding things, if we're just bringing everything to light, then we can have fellowship. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." I guess I had that verse twice here. So, where are you today? Where will you be by this afternoon? Where will you be by tomorrow? There will be offenses, whether it's your brothers and sisters, whether it's in the family, you'll be peeved. You can start practicing this principle. Let's tell each other, "That was offensive to me." Is it difficult to say, "That was offensive to me"? And now, how do I feel if somebody says, "That was offensive to me"? For me, it's way more offensive if somebody becomes offended than if they come to me and say, "That was offensive." I would much rather deal with it at that level than for somebody to become offended, to become bitter, to all of those things, instead of just saying, "That was an offense to me." And maybe it truly was a sin against that brother, and then I have a responsibility to forgive. And if I don't, and that brother truly feels that it was a sin, and I am heading in the right direction, then he'll bring another brother, and we'll talk about it. And if I am not going to yield, then the church needs to put me out. But so many times, at least from my limited 30 years of experience, it's just imagination. We just didn't talk about it and we imagined it, and it's a whole mess because we imagined the offense, and then we imagined that the person was going to get mad at us, and we imagined that he was just, you know, he's just so stubborn anyway, and we imagined that, oh, now he did this, and then we saw that, and you all know how it goes. And all we would have had to do was say, "That was offensive to me," just like Jesus did. "Stop, that is an offense to me." Like, that's a stumbling block for me. When you do that, that very specific thing, like right there, that makes me stumble. Now I know it. Now the responsibility is on me. But you don't have to be offended where you allow the powers of darkness to gain control of your heart and you become a slanderer. You become full of hate and bitterness. And I'll leave you with the best verse of all. Psalms 119, verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So you contrast that with Jesus' words that there will be offenses. It's impossible that there's going to be offenses. But he says, if we love his law, when we love his word, when we obey what Jesus told us, nothing shall offend us. Isn't that beautiful? May the Lord help us to walk together in the beauty of holiness. And I would just like to open my heart. As I studied for this message, there were a couple things that came to my mind that I needed to go and make sure I wasn't an offense. And in a couple, I was. And what a blessing to clear that up and to talk about it. And if there's others that I am not aware of, please come and talk to me. And I believe if I know the hearts of you brothers, everyone is there. Hey, that's offensive to me. And then we talk. May God bless all of you.